1 Timothy chapter 3 this morning for the reading of God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 3. There's two verses this morning. Chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. 1 Timothy. It's in the New Testament if you're looking in your Bible. If you found that, if you'll please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'll read verse 14 if you will read along with me on verse number 15. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the reading of God's Word. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the message with our preacher as he brings it. Thank you so much for his faithfulness as well to the church on this anniversary Sunday. Lord, I pray you'd bless the song. Again, bless the preaching to follow. In your name we pray. Amen.
Atonement Day is at hand. A little boy and his lamb make their way to the tabernacle. As the lamb was led away, a tear streamed down his face as he watched from a distance. You could hear him say, "My little lamb, you cannot stay, for my sin, the price you must pay. A sacrifice that is so great, my little lamb, you must go away." God looked down from heaven's throne. He saw us hopeless and alone. To redeem us, he would have to send his Son. As Jesus left that holy place, a tear streamed down God's face. All of heaven then grew silent. You could hear him say, "My precious Lamb, you cannot stay. Man, to redeem the price you must pay, my only Son I will give away. Oh, precious Lamb, you must go today."
Tom, I like the message of that song. Great song. Thank you so much for singing that. Look at verse 15. "But if I tarry long," 1 Timothy 3:15, "that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." I want to speak today on the subject of the church and the truth. The church and the truth. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, our hearts are blessed as we ponder the fact that you did send your Lamb to this earth 2,000 years ago to die as a sacrificial offering for our sin. And because of that, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to bring us to that Lamb, and trusting in Him, we can be saved and become your children. And someday we will go to heaven, see you, see that Lamb face to face, who's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. How grateful we are this morning for the great sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. You had an only begotten Son that you sent to this world. That touches my heart. Thank you now. Help me, I pray, be a blessing to the folks this morning. Speak to our hearts, Lord, do a good work in us. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Faith Baptist Church is 43 years old this weekend. As best as I can discern from articles that some people have who've been here over the years, probably Mary Miracle has or had the most articles and archived information on the beginning of the church. But as best as I can figure, and what I hear from others, people started meeting together in a home back in 1968, interested in starting a church. And this church was chartered sometime in the year 1969. I came 22 years ago on this Sunday. I actually was here on the previous Wednesday evening. Was my first official service as pastor in town. And then I think we had the graduation, the final graduation of Faith Baptist Christian School. I remember Angie Williams was in that graduating class. And on Friday, and then on Sunday, the first Sunday in June 1990, I had my first service as the pastor here. And somewhere along the way, we started celebrating the church's anniversary because it was chartered sometime in the spring of 69 and on this date. So 43 years of ministry in the Kankakee land area. Ups and downs, good and bad, highs and lows. Just in the, like it is in the life of an individual, the life of a family, it's that way in the life of a church. Now, some of what has happened in these 43 years hasn't been something that maybe we would be glad of. People and pastors, including this one, have disappointed the expectations over the years. That can be said about all of us. But there has been much in the 43 years of this church's ministry for which to be thankful. And much in these 43 years of ministry for which to praise the Lord. Now, and I hope God gives us many more years together in the future. Now, if you were to look for one reason as to why God has kept this church open and going over this time period, a lot of churches get started, they don't make it 43 years. A lot of them close the doors. And I'm not exalting in that. I know that doesn't make me happy. I'm just telling you that's the truth. And so if you look for a reason, one reason why God has kept this church open and going over these years, I'm not sure that you'd be able to limit it or pick just one reason. But I know this. I know one that would have to be considered is this church's relationship over these 43 years to truth. This church's relationship over 43 years to truth. Now, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, makes a significant comment through the Apostle Paul in his pen in verse number 15 about the church and truth. He says, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, look back at verse 14 before we dive into verse 15. Paul expresses his desire to come and see Timothy shortly. He says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Where is Timothy? Paul wants to come see him. Where is he? Well, Timothy was in Ephesus. What was he doing in Ephesus? Well, he was the pastor of the church that met in the city of Ephesus. And this was a well-known church. We have a letter that was written to that church in our New Testament called Ephesians. That letter was written to the church at Ephesus. This church is also mentioned by name in Revelation chapter 2, and when Jesus had John the Apostle send a letter to the church at Ephesus. Paul personally left his trained preacher in the ministry, just trained preacher boy, Timothy, to oversee and pastor this church. So Paul's desire was to come to Ephesus to visit his son in the faith, if you will, Timothy, who was now pastoring the church at Ephesus. Look at what he says in verse 15. He says, but if I tarry long. In other words, he says, if I don't get to Ephesus as soon as I want to. Have you ever planned to go somewhere and had to postpone it? And maybe postpone it a second time or a third time because of things that came up and different situations that were out of your control and you couldn't get there. That's just what he says to Timothy. He says, if I can't get there when I want to, I wrote you these things in a letter. Now look at it, verse 15. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Brother Greg, if you could give me a tad bit. We're short this morning on the monitors. It would help my voice just a tad, okay? So he says, I wrote you these things. If I don't get there when I want to, I wrote you these things in a letter so that you would know how to behave yourself in the house of God. Now, Paul wanted Timothy to know how to conduct himself and how others ought to conduct themselves. And he says, conducting themselves in the house of God. Then Paul defines what he means by the house of God. He leaves no reason or need for speculation. He says, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. He said, I want you to know how to conduct yourself. And I want others to know how to conduct themselves in the house of God, which is the church. Now that word church stirred a lot of controversy over the years. But that word church, friends, simply means a called out assembly. Now listen, Timothy was in Ephesus. He was in a city. And a group of born-again, baptized believers assembled themselves together there with this man, Timothy, who was the pastor. That was the church. Hey, friend, they may or may not have had a building. They may or may not have had musical instruments. They may or may not have had pews. They may or may not have had a whole lot of organization like we have today. But brother, I'll tell you something. They were a group of born-again, baptized believers that assembled themselves together for the work of God and for the work of the Holy Ghost. And Timothy preached and taught in that assembly. And Paul wanted Timothy and the others in that assembly, in that church, to know how to behave themselves and conduct themselves as a part of the church, which was also called the house of God. I'm talking about an assembly like the one we are in this morning. I'm talking about a gathering like the one we're in right now on this Sunday morning in 2012. Now look, Timothy was not an overseer of some universal, worldwide, invisible body out there that you can't see and you can't touch and you can't go to. No, friend, look, every person who gets saved is born into the family of God. But not every person who is saved is a member of a church. And one of these days, all Christians will assemble together when Jesus comes. All Christians from all over the earth, baptized or not, a member of a church or not, all Christians who've been saved will be gathered together at the feet of Jesus Christ when He comes. And there will be an earthly, a global gathering, if you will, of all people who have been saved. But let me tell you something, friend. Until then, when you read about the church in the Word of God, the church is a local group of born-again, baptized believers. Like the one Timothy pastored, like the one these people were a part of, like the one I pastor, like the one you are a part of this morning. I make this point because of Reformed theology and books and sermons and stuff on the internet and professors who belittle the local church in the name of education and scholarship. Brother, I don't know where that comes from. I honestly don't know where that comes from. Every letter, beginning with Romans, including 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Excuse me, let me hold off on Galatians there. Let's go back to Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. All of those letters were written to a church. You say, what about Galatians? It was written to a group of churches because Galatia was not a city. Galatia was an area like Illinois. Ephesus is a city. Thessalonica is a city. Philippi is a city. Corinth is a city. Colossae is a city. Thessalonica is a city. But not Galatia, it's an area. And when you read Galatians, Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia. He was talking about a church on a street corner somewhere, or in a village somewhere, or a small town somewhere, where people gather together. That's who the book was written to. Then you get to 1 Timothy, written to the pastor of a church. 2 Timothy, written to the pastor of a church. Titus, written to a pastor and church planter of churches on the island of Crete. Then you get to Philemon, who had a house meeting in his church. I don't understand it. All of these letters, friend, all of these letters written to local, visible assemblies of baptized, born again people. Where in the world? Why would God write to local, visible assemblies about some universal, invisible group? Makes no sense to me. No sense whatsoever. This is talking about the church that, much like the church that we are in this morning. Where do we come up with this idea that, you know, the church is some universal, invisible group? No. How would the work of God ever get accomplished? Do you know how difficult it is sometimes to get this many people organized together in trying to move forward in the work of God? Well, how would you think we'd do if we were invisible and universal? I don't know, friend. I don't know where all this comes from. It's the craziest thing I ever heard in my life. And I'll tell you what, friend, in this day and age, when there is more information at the fingertips of your hands, it concerns me. And every now and again, I have to come back to foundational biblical truth and say, friend, look, I don't know what you may be reading. I don't know what you may be listening to out there, but you need to get into the Bible, okay? And see here that Paul's writing about a church like this church, a local assembly visible that you can be a part of and participate in and grow in the Lord. Now, the church at Ephesus, that Timothy pastored, that Paul wrote to, that visible local church. That visible local church, now watch it, look at what he says in verse 15, was the pillar and ground of the truth. That church in Ephesus that Timothy pastored, that these people were a part of, that were under his leadership and ministry there, they were the pillar and ground of the truth. And friend, every New Testament church, and by the way, even that has a specific definition, you'll see there, it's called the house of God, which is the church of the living God. That means any group of people who assembles together to worship any other God other than the God of this Bible is not a church. I don't care, friend. You can put a tag on anything you want. Okay? You can put a tag on anything you want. You can buy you a suit at Walmart and sew you a Hart Schaffner Marks tag in there if you want to. But that old Hart Schaffner Marks tag doesn't make that Walmart suit any better than a Walmart suit. You can put a tag on that thing if you want to, call it whatever you want to, call it the church, call it this and that. But I'm going to tell you something. If it doesn't meet the specific definitions of the Bible, it's not a church. Now, I'm not a Baptist writer. I don't believe that the only people who are going to be in heaven are Baptists. I think some Baptists aren't going to be in heaven because they're not saved. I'm not that at all, but I am a Bible believer when it comes to the doctrine of the church. This local, visible body. Now watch it. Every church from Paul's day until now in this New Testament day and age, listen, has a unique responsibility to the truth. That means Faith Baptist Church right here in Bourbonnais on the corner of Armour and Mooney. We have a unique responsibility to the truth. A unique. Paul said to Timothy that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, that's not hard to figure out, friend. You don't need to run to the store and buy you an NIV Bible to figure that verse out. You know what a pillar is. A pillar is for support. A pillar upholds. It strengthens the superstructure of the building and sustains and holds the weight of the structure. And then he says, not only is the church the pillar of the truth, supporting the truth, sustaining it, holding it, but the pillar is the ground. The church is the ground, the basis, the foundation. This building rests on the ground, this foundation. Now, the church is the support of the truth, and the church is the foundation of the truth. We have a unique responsibility to the truth. You say, what is truth? What is truth? Well, let me tell you what John chapter 17 and verse 17 says. John 17, 17 says, Thy word is truth. This book you hold in your hand this morning, that old book right there, is truth. That's the truth of God. It's called the written word. And in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the truth. Jesus is the living word. The Bible is the written word, truth. Jesus is the living word, truth. And they are synchronized. They are one in the same. Let's say, hey, friend, some places have attempted to be true to Jesus without being true to the Bible. You can't do that. Impossible. You cannot separate Jesus Christ, the living word, from the Holy Bible, the written word. You know, if you do that, you end up creating a different Jesus than the one that's revealed in the Bible. That's what churches are doing today. I'll talk about this tonight, the 7 o'clock hour, but there are some churches that have come up with a different Jesus when it comes to they've developed a Jesus who condones and accepts homosexuality. Condones and accepts it. And you drive by these places that put on their signboard, we accept everyone. That sounds nice, doesn't it? By the way, friend, we invite everyone to come here. But we don't mean what they mean. What they mean is, we accept everyone. Come with your homosexuality, we accept it. Come with your adultery, we accept it. Come with whatever you are. We accept that. It's okay for you to live like you want to live. No, we invite everybody to come. We don't accept everything, friend. This stuff is not found in this book. I'm talking about trying to create a different Jesus that condones things the Bible condemns. You can't do that. You cannot separate Jesus from the Word of God. There are churches who are trying to develop a different Jesus whose death is only for a chosen few rather than whosoever will. We have a great gospel. The Bible teaches us that great gospel is for whosoever will, not for a chosen few. And a church who tries to come up with a Jesus that only died for the elect is a different Jesus than the one our Bible portrays and reveal stuff. I'm just simply saying this morning, we have a responsibility to the truth. The truth. The church is supposed to be the truth's support. The church is supposed to be the truth's foundation. The church is supposed to uphold the truth and sustain the truth. And a church's relationship to the truth has much to do with its effectiveness and its longevity. Much to do with it, friend. And I want to tell you something. When a church begins, like the Bible talks about, a Christian or a church, when a church or a child of God starts to depart from the truth, it's a vital, bad, wrong mistake. It has far-reaching consequences. And you know what? Faith Baptist Church, we cannot stand and say this morning and give testimony that over these 43 years of ministry here, we've done everything right and we've never made a mistake. We can't say that. But as I look back over these 43 years of this church's existence, I do believe that this church's relationship to the truth has been right. Has been right. I think that's one of the reasons why God's kept us here. And I'm going to say we're the only one. I'm not taking that position, friend. I've never portrayed that here. Never. But I am simply saying, I think it's right. I think testimony, the history tells it, bears this out. Our responsibility has been, at least, we've attempted to live up to our responsibility to the truth. Protect the truth. Defend the truth. Uphold the truth. Proclaim the truth. Propagate the truth. Preach the truth. Love the truth. Live the truth. Because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. I'll say a couple of things this morning about this and I'll be done. Number one, the truth is not always popular. Not always popular. Galatians 4:16, Paul wrote this to the churches in Galatia. And he asked them this question. Listen very carefully. We won't turn there. He said, Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Made some enemies. And watch me now. It wasn't Paul. It was the truth. You see, truth goes against the grain of popular philosophy and sentiment. Truth cuts through psychological babble. and deals with man's problems from the inside out. And because of this, truth is not always popular. This psychological babble takes Caleb Hansen's problems and Terry Angel's problems and Mike Brack's problems and your problems and blames it on everybody else and everything else and every other place under the sun instead of right here where our real problems come from. And truth goes right to the heart, bang, and says the biggest problem you've got, friend, beats right within your breast right here, yourself. And truth is unpleasant when it's presented that way. A church that upholds and supports and is the basis of truth. Now watch me. A church that upholds and supports and is the basis of truth that is unpopular will in some ways be what? Unpopular. So what's going to happen? It goes with the territory. If you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen, right? You've heard that statement. Y'all with me this morning, huh? Okay. I'm talking about the church's relationship to the truth. Now listen, friend. You've heard me say this many times from this pulpit. There is no merit in being obnoxious. There's no merit in making people and making enemies on purpose. But you mark this down, neighbor. In today's world. If you think that a church is going to sustain and uphold and support the truth of God and be well received in every nook and cranny of a community, you're wrong. In fact, Jesus Christ Himself said, "Beware when all men speak well of you." Beware. I'll tell you, it's not going to be. Not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. I don't think we need to make enemies on purpose. But friend, you're not going to be the most loved place in time. How can you read Acts and come to the conclusion that God's truth is always going to be received with open arms and flowers? Wherever Paul went, there were two reactions: revival or riot. I'm going to tell you the problem in our country today. We don't have the hide to create a riot. We don't have the guts. We don't want to be that church that's known as that crazy place over there, man, that believes that Bible is everything. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know how you're going to sustain and uphold truth and get away from believing this Bible is about the answer for everything. You're not going to make everybody happy. Not going to do it. Do you know? I think you know this. I'm not telling you that you don't know. You know, some species of bees die after they sting somebody. I could go into that, but it's kind of gross. Kind of gruesome. But that stinger is for their protection. Man, once they inject that thing into some skin and that stinger is removed, that bee's going to die. It's going to die. And I want to tell you something, friend. Truth has some sting to it. And when you remove that sting, you kill the effectiveness of God's truth. You can't do that. It's the nature of the truth. There is a tremendous effort on the part of some churches trying to remove the sting of truth, to make the truth less offensive. Do you understand? Paul said he bore in his body the marks of the cross of Jesus Christ. Huh? This serious stuff. This business of sustaining and upholding and supporting the truth. Some churches trying to put some makeup on the face of truth so that it is more desirable. Friend, you can only go so far with that. When you start to change the complexion of truth, you fail to uphold it. You fail to support it. You fail to sustain it. It is not our responsibility to change its complexion. It's our responsibility to uphold it. That's truth. You won't hear this coming out of Saddleback. You won't hear this coming out of whatever that thing up there is called. I forget now. Creek. Not going to hear this. Let's make everything palatable. Let's make everything, you know, less offensive and change the color and the complexion of this thing so that, you know, it makes people, you know, less offended. You can't always do that with truth. I was invited. I've been here 22 years. And I think you'd know me, those of you who've been here. I don't run around town growling at everybody. I'm a fundamental Baptist. I've been invited one time to pray at the dedication of a public facility. One time. And I wasn't obnoxious. I didn't thank God for the Baptist and condemn all others to hell in my prayer. I didn't say John was a Baptist. But I'll tell you what I did. It was a public care facility, and I began to thank God for the workers who were standing around there, the hourly laborers. And Lord, thank you for this building, and thank you for these laborers who work here and are involved in the care of these patients. And thank you for Jesus Christ who died on a cross so that we could be saved from our sin by the shedding of his precious blood. Buddy, when I said amen, there was no... You know how in a public place sometimes when you have a prayer, you get a rumble of amen, amen. There was no rumble. It was like in Jesus' name, amen. It was kind of like tense. I didn't go there for the purpose of offending them. I'm going to tell you something. To cut Jesus out, to cut his cross out, to cut his blood out, to cut his sacrifice out, to make it less offensive to people in the public, shame on me if I would have done that. Shame on me. You can't change the complexion of truth. Now, I think Faith Baptist Church ought to be friendly and treat people kindly and keep our buildings clean and keep our property neat so that it's pleasing to the community. Do you know that when we upgraded these buildings and did this building and the one, do you know that people in the area were pleased? Yeah. Because it's pleasant to look at. And I'm all for that, friend. But I want to tell you something. I mean this with all of my heart. If I have to be loyal to truth with a bad disposition, rather than being disloyal to truth with a good disposition, I'll make that choice. Not in the world we live today. It's all about don't rock the boat. Don't stir up the water. Don't make anybody in the community uncomfortable. Don't make the leadership uncomfortable. I don't know how you do that and be a New Testament Christian. I'm not talking on a personal basis. I'm talking about a collective body of believers that's meeting together to uphold and sustain and promote and propagate the truth of God. Truth will not always be popular. Number two, I still think this is true. Truth still sets people free. John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is the wonderful thing about truth. It may not be popular with the masses. It may not be popular with the dignitaries, but it will set any individual free who receives it. And scattered across this room this morning are people who were one time introduced to the truth. You were introduced to the truth about Jesus Christ. You were introduced to the truth about sin. Introduced to the truth about eternity. About the cross. About the empty tomb. About grace. About forgiveness. About the blood. About mercy. About the resurrection. And you got saved. And it matters not to you how popular or unpopular your church is. You found freedom in Christ through the ministry of that church after you received the truth. You're like that man in John chapter 9 who was blind from birth after Jesus, blind from birth, and then Jesus healed him. Boy, did that cause a stir. My. And all those religious leaders and dignitaries in that town cornered that old boy Boy, they were putting the pressure on him. Who do you think he is? What do you think he is? And what are you going to say about him? That old boy, he could see the green on the trees. He could see the blue in the sky. He could see buildings and people. He'd never seen that all of his life. And he said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not, but one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And brother, that's how you feel. That's what happens to people who get set free by the truth. And we've had people in this community get saved, and people or groups put pressure on them about how legalistic and how strict Faith Baptist Church is. But the person who heard and received the truth here has turned a deaf ear to it, because they know what happened in here. I was blind, but now I see. You can't change that. The truth still sets people free. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. You can go out and you can start looking for a lot of reasons why God would keep the doors of a church open, why God would keep those doors open and the church ministry going and functioning for so many years, for 43 years. I just believe one of the reasons you'll have to come to a conclusion, one of the reasons you have to conclude, is that the truth, the church has to have the right relationship to the truth. The truth is not always popular, but it's the truth that sets men free. How about you this morning? You've been set free? Been set free? Set free from sin? Set free from the penalty of sin? Set free from the power of sin? And someday, by the grace of God, set free from the very presence of sin? Well, you've been set free. Well, I've been a member of a church. I've been baptized. I have my name on a church roll. Oh, that's a wonderful thing, but none of that will do you any bit of good. When it comes to getting saved, it's coming to Jesus Christ, the truth about Christ, the truth about His death, the truth about His burial, the truth about His resurrection, the truth that whosoever will confess and come to Christ for salvation can be saved. Huh? Yeah, I'll tell you, the truth still sets people free. Still does. So you know what I think we ought to do, church? Those of you, and there's a handful that have been here, maybe 42, 42 and a half, 41 years of the church's existence. The rest of us have been here for a shorter time period. I think we ought to do? I think we ought to just make sure, keep on making sure, that our relationship to truth stays the same. Uphold it, lift it up, love people. But don't ever, ever turn away from or depart from the truth of God. The truth, the living truth, the written truth, the Word of God, the living truth, Jesus Christ, never turn away from it. And I trust that God will continue to bless the ministry of this church in the years to come. Amen. Because of our relationship to truth.